Now, we've been picking up a number of passages in the Gospel of John that really cut down to the bone, that is, to the real heart and center of Christian living. And this is where we want to be. We want to know exactly what's going on. And we want to know why we're here and what we're doing, where we're going. Well, there's several passages in the Gospel of John that do this for us. There's nothing here that is peripheral. This is stuff that's right down at the bone of the truth of God, and that's what we want. I often reflect on the fact that you can live a right way and a wrong way. You know the old commercial, it says something to the effect that you only go around once, so you get it with all the gusto you can. You know, that's a commercial. I would say if you want to get a little more central to the issues of life, you'd have to say you only go around once. You better live it right, you know. That's all you got. You can either live your life the right way or you can live it the wrong way. If you live it the wrong way, you not only sacrifice the future, you know, eternity, but you also make yourself miserable down here. Because the Lord didn't write this Bible for us or present it to us just to make us miserable, you know. He presented it to us because this is the best way to live. If he didn't care about us, he wouldn't bother with anything like this. Just wind up the old medicine ball here and let it roll. That would be all he'd have to do, you see. But he cares. Cares about us. He's made it his business, made it a point to see that we get knowledge and understanding about himself. And so this New Testament and this Gospel of John that we've especially been reading in tells us some of these really, as I would say, gut-level things about life. So, but we're going to look at the 13th chapter of John first, a few verses at the end of the chapter. We're going to begin with verse 31. When therefore he went out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God also shall glorify him in himself. Very quickly he shall glorify him." What does all that mean? You know, we throw these words around. What does it mean to glorify? That's just a word. How can God say, "I glorified the Son"? What does that all have to do with? In trying to analyze the words linguistically, or to try and get back to the root meaning of the words, we go into the Greek and Hebrew languages, and the New Testament was written in Greek, of course, as you already know. We have to get back into the language, and we find out that to be glorified means to be enhanced on the one hand, but also it means to have great weight or substance in the old language structure. So when it says God is going to glorify Christ, he is saying that he's going to take Christ and enhance him and give to him the substance that belongs to him. He will come into his own. Now, what has Christ been doing on the earth? Remember, we told you Christ is God that came down to the earth, the projection of God. God sent himself to us in this Son, Jesus Christ. So Christ is really God. He is the face of God on the world. Otherwise, God is faceless, because God is spirit, you see. You can't see him, but you can see, or at least you can experience Christ. Christ has talked to us about us in the Word, and of course, there's a lot of historical record about Jesus of Nazareth, who was on this earth. Okay, so what we're saying is that basically you can live a life the right way, you can live it the wrong way. The Bible gives us both pictures. Jesus is going to say some things here that are very crucial, because he's standing at the threshold of his death. Now, if you've ever been by the bedside of somebody who was dying, you expect that, at least if they're conscious, there are going to be some words that they will say that will be very important, because they're right down at the wire now. Life has been cleared bare, and they're down at the wire. Now, what are they going to say? Well, usually it's fairly important. Now, Jesus is getting ready to go to the cross in these scenes that we are reading about here from about John 13 on. This is, of course, going to be the most crucial issue of his whole life. And we would expect that he's going to say some things that are pretty important as he moves toward the cross. And in this 14th chapter of John, which is sort of some of the last words that Christ spoke before he went to the grave, he Here the words are before us in the text. Christ has come from God. God has sent him. God has glorified Christ. Christ has passed every test. I say glorified. He's about to glorify him. Christ has passed every test. He's lived out his life on the earth. And now comes the time that he is going to be taken away out of the earth. Now, what are some of these things that he says? Down in verse 33, yet a little while and I am with you, but you will seek me. He said to the Jews, where I go, you are not able to go. And I tell this to you now. Now I'm going to skip down, verse 36. Simon Peter said, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered, where I go, you're not able to follow. And Peter said to him, Lord, why am I not able to follow you? I will lay down my soul for your sake. Jesus answered, will you indeed lay down your soul for my sake? Surely I say to you, the cock shall not crow until you have denied me three times. Peter made a pretty bold statement here to the Lord. Lord, I'll follow you. I'll never deny you, or I'll never do this, and I'll never do that. And that's pretty risky, because you don't know what you're going to do. You always have to beware of making vows to God, you see, because you don't know whether you're going to handle it or not. So Peter made this vow, and he says, Lord, look, I'll lay down my life for you. And the Lord says, now, Peter, don't get carried away with things. I have to say to you, you're going to deny me three times. Now, did this in any way change Christ's attitude toward Peter? Knowing that Peter was going to deny him, did this change his attitude? And the answer is no. Peter was still God's friend. He still was going to take care of him. He was going to be perfecting him. So God does not turn away from Peter just because Peter is going to run into trouble. And that's the way you have to see your life, too. God is not going to run away from you. There was this bumper sticker, and maybe I told you about it already, but maybe some of you have seen it. It says, if you're away from God, guess who moved? The Lord says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now, he's not going to run away, get shocked and panicky just because you get into some difficulty. The basis of your relationship to him is that you just stay with him. That's the basis of it. Not that you are some great religious nut. You know, you just live with Christ. If you want to live with him, you can. And he doesn't kick you out of the house because you get in difficulty. So the Lord knew Simon Peter was going to deny him. Now, put yourself in this position. What if you have some very, very close friend and you get around wherever your friends are congregated? Maybe there's some reason why your friends are down on you, or I say friends, maybe here's a group of people that is down on you. So they say to your friend, listen, what do you know about her? And here's maybe your best friend says, never met her. You know, that'd be quite a disturbing thing, wouldn't it? If your best friend would deny even knowing you. Now, Christ knew that that was what was going to happen with Peter, that Peter would deny even knowing him. And yet he still stayed with Peter. You would think in our operation, we'd throw him out, you know. But I say our, I don't know. I don't think our particular group would, but the church would be very quick to give him the cold shoulder. So Jesus called the shots correctly. He says, now, Peter, don't try to kid me about these things. I know that before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me. So don't come on with all of this bold talk. Talk is cheap, you know. Of course, you know the old saying that still water runs deep. I think there is some danger that we may overstep our ability, our strength. We want to do these things for the Lord. We want to live the right kind of life, but there is such a thing as biting off a bigger chunk than you can chew. And you may set for yourself a standard or a line of things that is too high. But the point here is the crucial situation. It really gets down to the stuff of life, because we're asking the big question. The big question is always, I know all about the grace of God and so on and so on, but what about me? Will he do this for me? Have I sinned too deeply or too much that he will do it for me? Well, that's a common temptation to say things like that, but I assure you from the Word of God that Christ died for all of us, and he understands all of us. The psalmist says he knows our frame, he remembers that we're dust. Now that's important to keep in mind. He knows our frame, he remembers that we're dust. What does that mean? That means that he knows already all about you. And if we are children playing in the sandbox down here, he may just ship a nursemaid out, you know. He doesn't really eliminate the sandbox. You do not, the moment you accept Christ, suddenly become a great sterling Christian, you know. You've got a lot of things to work out. And you may stay in the sandbox for quite a while trying to work things out. I mean by sandbox, of course, that you're playing a child's game. God is not in the habit of playing games with us, nor is his love fickle like ours. God's love is not based on our reactions to him. It is independent. You're surrounded with people. The next verse here tells you what to do with them. Christ says, Behold, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. The thing here that he wants to see us do is to get hold of the basic truth, stay with him in it, just put one step after the other behind him, follow him along. Don't get panicky about anything. Just stay with him and follow him. And let your fellowship with Christ be reflected in the way you care for others. And the only way you can do that is to be filled with the love of Christ yourself and build that which is within you, the spirit that is within you. Because that's where it's at. That's what it's all about. There is a sense in which no man is an island, you see. And then there is another sense in which all of us are islands. The most critical hours of your life, the most crucial issues of your life, you face alone. No matter who's around you to hold your hand or to give you encouragement or consolation or whatever, still they cannot get inside of you, you know. I mean, you still have to face it alone. That whatever sorrows, regrets, distresses, afflictions, you face that alone. Now, for that reason, you have got to build a solid, vital relationship to Christ alone. And let that relationship stand secure no matter what anybody else does around you. The great trick of Satan is to get us discouraged with others and then we back off. We say, what's the use, you know, or it's too much for me, kind of thing. That is a way that we have of not facing the issues head on. But that you're going to be able to face the issues head on, especially the issue of your relationship to others, only if you build strength within yourself. Then when you've got a platform in there, you can reach out and help somebody else. Now, what does all of that mean? The chief characteristic of God, in terms of his relationship to us, is his love. God is love. The Bible says that love is of God, and no man loves who is not of God. You say, well, I know somebody that lives like a devil and they still love. No, I doubt if they really love. Not in the Bible sense. They may have a physical attraction or infatuation or something like that, but they don't love as God loves. The only way you can ever love as God loves is for his love to be inside of you. And then what happens? When the love of Christ is inside of you, just by asking him to come in, then you're going to reflect it to others. But in this way, this is probably as important a thing as I would say all night. Possessing the love of God within you, you build a bridge to others from within out. If the love that is in you is dependent upon the actions of others around you, you're in great trouble. see yourself as an island. Open your heart to God and let His love come in. And then build a bridge from your island over to other people's islands. Then whether they react to you the way you think they ought to or not is not going to change the love thing. God's love is not affected by what we do. That is very, very important. Here you are struggling to live. The very fact that you come here tonight means that there is some sincerity in your struggle. But you are weak. We are all weak in one way or another. The thing that pleases the heart of God is that you come here to study the Word. Not because of the teacher, but because of the idea of it. And that pleases the heart of God. And the more you relate to Him in these ways, the more you come and study the Word and give yourself to Him, the more you will find a gradual building up within you of peace and love and all of these things. And with this peace and love that you have, you can bridge the gap and get into other people's islands, because they are not getting into your island. This whole thing to say that no man is an island, and yet how often do you sense that all the people around you are really by themselves? They're not relating to you very much. For the most part, their amiable attitudes are related to some kind of process of this for that. I mean, you know, an exchange. If you help others, they'll help you, you know, that sort of a thing. You can't build on that. I hear that all the time. You know, that's a commonplace of philosophy. You know, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And that gets then pressed to the point of saying that if you do what is right by others, they'll do what is right by you, which of course is nonsense. You probably get shafted by most of the people you come in contact. If they could do it, they would. If it meant the difference between, here's at your work, if it meant the difference between a promotion, almost anybody around you would resort to certain things under the table to get there. The point is really, you cannot ever depend on how other people react to you for your peace of mind. You cannot depend on your circumstances for your peace of mind. What can you depend on? The only thing you can depend on is that in that tiny island of you, the Spirit of life is born. And He begins to transform your island into an island of love. And then you build a bridge from your island over to theirs. There is no automatic bridge there. Very few people let you in on their life. They might hold a pleasant conversation with you, but not many people open up and really tell you what's on their heart. So you have to build your bridge over to them. Those are the bridges of love. And never mind what they do. You pay attention to what you do. Now you'll find a lot coming back to you in the way of kindness and so forth, but don't bank on it. Focus on Jesus Christ, and He will bring about the conditions of love in your heart so that you can reach out and relate to others. That is when you're building your bridges to their island. Now, why do you build bridges to other people's islands? What difference does it make? Well, God is not going to put a gold star on your chart just because you build a bridge to somebody's island. He probably isn't going to count all the people you say a kind word to. And if you think you're going to get a big crown for that, you may be disappointed. But these two things will be true. As you build your bridges to others in love, you will find a strengthening of your own inner self. And your anchor gets held more firm all the time. Your anchor in God gets strong. So you build yourself. As you build bridges of love to others, you build yourself. Now that is a very noble thing. Because then when you face the crucial issues of life that tend to swamp others, you'll have what you need inside to hold you together. Because I've often said to you up here, life is like, you know, a football game or something like that. Not being disrespectful of the Lord or anything, but life is like a football game, you see. And you have your coach, and you have your equipment, and you have your skill. So if you go out on that football field with the equipment and the coach and the skill, you have a pretty even chance of enjoying the game. But if you step out of the stands and walk down on that field with your coat and tie and your shrinking biceps and sated bod, you're going to have a rough time, see, because you're not in shape. And they're going to murder you out there in that field, and you're not going to like it at all. You're going to run for the sidelines. But it takes an awful lot of work to get in shape. And you got to lay off all of those creamy goodies, you know. When you're in training, you see, there's a lot of sacrifices that you make, and rather gladly, for the sake of the game. But the thing, of course, that is important is you're going out on that field ready for the game. And then you can get along with it. But if you go out in that field unprepared, then of course you have problems. All of this in the following direction. If you take Christ into your life, and you ask him to fill you with his love and joy and peace, and you focus on your life with Christ, so that you get strong, that is, he builds you within, then you face the crises and you can handle them. You're prepared for it. You're geared for it. The football player who is suited up, he's got all the equipment and the know-how, he goes out onto that field eagerly, usually. Even though they get out on that field and they have a pretty even chance of being carried back off the field or eating their supper with a straw that night. But still, they go eagerly out to the field. Now, you go out to your work. You've got an office you go to or a school you go to. If the Spirit of Christ is in your heart, you will go more or less eagerly to the work or to the day. Maybe not the work. Maybe you hate the job. I don't know. But you go eagerly to the day, not shrinking back, but feeling that you have the capacity to live and to survive. Because you have gotten Christ onto your little island and it started growing the coconuts, you know. He started building you within with substance so that you can handle the things that come along through the day. Okay, now he says that you should love one another. This is the commandment I give to you, that you should love one another, even as Christ loved you. It all turns around this idea of love then. But love really means, as I've explained many times, just an outgoing nature toward others, to respect them as people, to want to help and to relate to them, you see, as people. This is what God expects of you. If you spend some time with Christ, this will come more or less automatically. But if you just go blazing down the trail on your motorbike without looking back or anything else, you're going to run out of gas very soon. You go out into the day with Christ, and he fills your heart with the strength to meet the day. And he is at your beck and call whenever you call on him. He's not standing there like a servant, but, you know, I mean, he's available to you. It's hard to get in to see important people. Maybe you've got to go through several secretaries to get there. But it is not a hard thing to see Christ, to have an audience with him. It's just an instantaneous thing. You can have an audience with Jesus Christ very easily. So you go and talk with him and lay out before him your life, your problems, and let him go to work on them. And then he will fill your heart with his joy and his peace and his hope. But once Christ enters to your life, you are oriented to him. Then he does not want you dabbling too much in the things that he is not a part of, or does not want you to be a part of either. So he says, here's the commandment, that you love one another. Not commandments to follow all the little rules, but the commandment to love one another. And you will find, as I said, that if you reach out to love others, you'll straighten out a lot of the conflicts within yourself. As you build your bridge, you'll find that's a wholesome activity, building bridges to others. There was a movie out some time ago, Bridge on the River Kwai, or Bridge over the River Kwai. The story of this bridge is a good parallel here. The Japanese had interned these people. They were prisoners of war. And they came to them one day, and they knew that they had some engineers with them, and they wanted them to build a bridge. And the first reaction was, if you think that we are going to lift one hand to build a bridge for you, you got another thought coming. That was their first reaction. But then they began to think about the situation, and they thought to themselves, what better way to take care of the time drag and to keep ourselves fit, and to be a credit to the country, and to influence the Japanese minds. So they said, yes, we'll build the bridge for you. They took plenty of time at it, but it diverted them from the more immediate crushing problems of their imprisonment. If you will spend your time building your bridges to others, you will not have so much time to worry about yourself. And probably the best way to get a solution to a problem is to quit thinking about it. You keep that in mind. Here you've got some issue you're wrestling with, some decision that you're supposed to make, or some problem in your life that is unresolved. And you wrestle with it, and you reason and argue and debate back and forth, and it's all a vicious cycle because the pattern is already set up there. You're like the steamboat at Disneyland. Looks great. Pilot looks to be very skillful, and you find out it's running on a track. Great disillusionment to watch that beautiful steamboat come around the bend down there in Disneyland and all of a sudden realize he's on a track. That's the way your mind is. You've got a one-track mind. You may not want it, but you have it. And when you start wrestling with these problems, you're just beating the old ground, beating the brush. But if you will just back off a bit and ask the Lord to help you solve the problem, just back away from it. So many times the problem gets solved. I mean, your mind picks up on it. I can remember problems in math when I was taking it back in my early days of education. I can remember getting up in the middle of the night, awakening with a solution to a problem that I was working out, right in my head. You get up quickly and go and turn on a light and start writing, or start putting it together. If you're confronting problems, the best way to handle them is just to back off and commit the matter to the Lord. And let him direct your thinking in the way he wants to, and soon you will find an answer just lying right out there. You pick it up. Or you may not have an answer to the problem. Maybe it's the kind of a problem that doesn't really admit of a good answer. You may not get the solution to the problem, but you get the peace of Christ flowing in your veins, and so then you can handle these problems that come up. That's why the most direct way to handle things, the most direct way to grow as a Christian, is to just live with Christ. Rather than trying to fashion yourself into the image you think you ought to be, you just live with Christ and then let his love in you flow outwardly to others. You get his love in first, and his love flows naturally to other people. And then you'll find the problems beginning to settle down because you're not hassling the problem. Your first thought is not for yourself. Your first thought is for others. And when you start thinking about others, then you find that your own problems begin to get solved. So Christ says, love one another, even as the Father has loved me. There's a crucial issue, to love others. And this is what Christ is talking about here. This is my commandment, that you love one another. Now in Romans 5, it says the love of God is poured out in our hearts by his Holy Spirit. So you have to ask him for that love, or ask him for his Holy Spirit to come into your life. And then the love will begin to flow. Love, remember, not in the sense of necessarily affection, but love in the sense of respect and regard for the other person. And 1 Corinthians 13 makes it very clear the kind of person we ought to be, putting love beyond everything else. The love of God in our hearts. Now, as I say, you only go around once, so you might as well live it right. And living it right means building your bridges outside of that island, which is yourself, and touching other people's lives. Not to go in as a sermonizer, an evangelist, but just to be there as a friend, somebody when they need help, you're there. You seek out ways in which you can help others and love others. Once you begin getting on the track of loving others, you'll find that the experiences begin to multiply. You'll find that the love of Christ really begins to multiply in you so that you extend yourself more and more to others. And as I said, the more you extend yourself to others, the more your own problems take a back seat. and you begin to get more peace in your heart. I've said to you before that peace is not guaranteed in salvation, nor is joy. Salvation guarantees to you the right to peace, but does not guarantee peace. Peace comes when you live for Christ. You take him into your life and you say, my life is now not going to be directed toward myself, but toward others. The only way that can happen, though, is if the Holy Spirit fills your heart with love. When he does, we express that love, and kindness and courtesy and whatever, to others. Well, I'm not going to move on, except to in chapter 14, which I didn't even get into tonight. After saying these things, then he says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. There again, cutting down to the very bone of Christianity. Let not your heart be troubled. You can live with problems, but you can't always live with an aching heart. Now you keep that in mind. You can live with problems, but you cannot live with an aching heart. The Lord says to you, if you will take me into your life, I'll be able to handle these things for you. So you will not be troubled. There's no need for your heart to be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me, says Christ. Here is reality, then. You are an island. You build your relationship with Christ. And then you bridge over to the other person to express that love to them and to help them. And as you help others, it comes back to you in terms of building your own character. Here is your basic course of life. To walk with Christ and seek his truth and seek to love him and not worry about the rest, because the rest will take care of itself. Well, I think we'll stop at that point tonight. Dear Father, these things that we have said have been perhaps the work of man, but we're looking for the work of Christ in our spirits. We pray, Lord, that you will fill us with the Holy Spirit, that you will help us to reach out and bridge the gap between ourselves and others by our own attitudes and actions. We pray, Lord, that you will give that needed strength for every thing that these people are connected with. We pray, Lord, that the reality of Christ may dawn on every heart in spite of the speaker, because no matter how the speaker may be in terms of knowledge and so forth, only the Spirit can touch the heartstrings. So we pray that he will do that tonight. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.